We have come as far as verse 14 in Mark chapter 13, where it says, "But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then, when you see it, then let them that be in Judea," so this is the context of this is Israel. It's the last day, so it presumes a regathered Israel and some type of a worship facility rebuilt. "Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. Let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. Woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. And pray that your flight be not in winter. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened those days." I'm going to read you Matthew's rendition of the same. "When ye therefore shall see," again, "the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet." Now, Mark says, "Stand where it ought not." Matthew specifically says, "Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child and those who give suck in those days," those that are nursing. And he adds, "And pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be," Mark says, "great affliction." Matthew's the one that says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So Matthew adds a few notes. He tells us specifically, it's not just standing where he shouldn't, that the abomination of desolation is standing in specifically the holy place, the naos, the holy of holies. So it presumes a rebuilt temple or at least a tabernacle, a place of worship with a holy of holies. It presumes that. It presumes the Jews are back in the land, and we'll look at that. And it's speaking of something that Daniel prophesied, Jesus says, and he affirms Daniel and Daniel's prophecies. This is that which was spoken by Daniel the prophet. And then the Lord says to his generation, to you and I, and to the generation that will see, he says these things after I believe the church is gone. He says, "Let the person who reads this understand." That's the plea that the Lord makes. So we have this phrase, the abomination of desolation. You'll find it five times in the scripture. It is in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, and Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. Then you find it in Matthew 24 and here Mark 13, the abomination of desolation. Certainly, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 expounds on that abomination of desolation, and Revelation 13 fleshes it all out for us. So we have this picture of the abomination of desolation that's put before us, and it is in this personage of the Antichrist. The only time you have the phrase Antichrist in the scripture is in 1 John chapter 2 and 2 John verse 7. John is the one who speaks of him specifically as the Antichrist, but the scripture is completely in agreement with a last day world ruler who will come to the stage of humanity, and that there will be global governance. Now, you hear a lot about globalism today and people pushing for a one world order, for globalism. And understand that's corrupt because human beings are fallen. There may be those who have good intentions who are pushing for globalism or global government because they feel that's the only way to control thermonuclear devices. That's the only way we're going to survive, is if the whole world's on the same page. But because human beings are fallen, in the midst of all of that, there are those who are greedy and who are wicked and who are pushing for globalism. In fact, the major globalists in the world today no longer recognize geographical borders. They only recognize multinational corporations. It is money that they want to enjoy the environment of globalism, particularly their money. So in that sense, there's a push for a one world government. Personally, it's my conviction that America only does good to the rest of the world when it tries to be an example. We haven't been the example we should be all the time, but when we try to stand up for what's right, we're never going to move ahead by being more like Europe or being more like another continent. I remember my grandmother when I was a kid flying back from Germany, getting off the plane. You had to walk down the steps then, getting on her knees and kissing the ground when she got back to America. And she was born in Europe. She didn't want any part of Europe after she moved here. So, there are those who are pushing, though. We need this global governance. This Antichrist is the one who comes on the scene riding on a white horse with the answer to the world's problems. The world is going to be shaken. Whether there are some nuclear devices detonated, one thing or another is going to take place, supernatural things, the world will be shaken. And every father who's not saved, who has children, who has a family, is going to be screaming for somebody to bring order out of the madness. I'll do anything. I'll sign up for anything. Just the madness has to stop. So the Antichrist will come as a deliverer, as an answer for the world's problems. He comes on the scene as a man of peace. And that is betrayed 3.5 years into a treaty he will make with the nation of Israel. Now, that can't happen now. In the weeks ahead, we'll talk about why. But the Antichrist is going to try to bring sanity to the Middle East tensions that are going to boil over, that we see today. When they boil over, the world is going to cry out for an answer, and he's going to come. We're going to talk about it, out of the revived Roman Empire, European, a Western Confederacy of some sort. And he's going to sign a 7-year peace treaty guaranteeing Israel and the Middle East peace for 7 years, with no doubt the right to rebuild a place of worship on the Temple Mount precinct somewhere. He will be an economic genius, a military genius, an oratorical genius, an administrative genius, a religious genius. He's going to have a commercial genius. He's going to have all of the answers. And he's going to come to such power through war, though he comes like a man of peace in the first 3.5 years, that he's going to come to Jerusalem in the midst of that 7-year peace treaty. He's going to come up into the temple or whatever that precinct is. He's going to go into the Holy of Holies, and he's going to declare himself to be God. And when he does that, he's going to have a false prophet working with him, Tonto, and they're going to set up an image of the beast, and then they're going to give it the power to come to life, it says, and the whole world's going to wonder after these supernatural things that are taking place. But him coming into those precincts, it says he causes the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Himself proclaiming himself to be God, and above all that's to be worshipped as God, and setting up an idol there, that is the abomination that makes desolate. Spoken of three times in Daniel, Matthew 24, Mark 13. This person that will come on the scene. Now, when we talk about the Antichrist, I fear that, in Islam, in certain circles, again, they're looking for the 12th Imam, they're looking for the Mahdi, much more serious about that than we are. But in America, we're kind of immune. We become, inoculated in some ways against this stuff. I mean, we have all kinds of superheroes now, whether it's, Captain America or Rocket Man, or whether you're on the dark side or the light side, you're a Jedi or you're Darth Vader or you're the Hulk or we've got all of these deliverers, all of these Iron Man. I know you're laughing at Rocket Man, but we've got all of these guys that a younger generation just looks at, and it kind of desensitizes the whole idea that there's really going to be some type of supernatural, hero-ish personage that steps on the scene to deceive the world. Now, look, I remember when I was younger, in the early 70s, when The Omen came. I remember the movie Rosemary's Baby. Remember, that was kind of freaky in those days. Didn't have a lot of special effects, but they got you freaked out. And then The Omen came out. You remember that? And there's this diplomat in Britain, his wife gets pregnant, and somehow she gives birth to a baby, and Satan is the father. And this priest gets into his house, gets an audience, and says, "This child is of the devil. You need to turn to Christ. If you don't turn to Christ, you'll be lost forever." Things the priest normally don't say. Saying this guy. And then, of course, he throws him out of his, palace because the guy's a quack. And then by the end of the movie, he realizes the things he said were true, and the kid's got a little 666 on his hair in the back and all this stuff, and he still doesn't turn to Christ, which is kind of prophetic because the world's going to be that way, making fun of it at first, and when they realize he's come, they're still not going to turn to Christ. It tells us that in Revelation. Interesting. And the other thing, of course, that's interesting is everybody who breeds Rottweilers is thankful to the people who produced The Omen, because nobody ever had one until that movie came out. And then everybody said, "I want one of those to protect my house. Whatever that is, I'm getting one of those Rottweilers. I'm getting that." That was from The Omen. So, these movies come out, and kind of some of them portray this particular idea as fantasy. But now with special effects and everything's coming out, we have a generation that is kind of almost immune to this kind of thing. But Jesus says, look, I'm telling you beforehand so that you'll know. Jesus says, let the person that reads understand what this means, what's being said here, how important this is. This person who comes on the scene is called the little horn, Daniel 7, the willful king, a rebellious king, Daniel 8 and Daniel 11. He is the prince that is to come, Daniel 9. He is the one who makes desolate, Daniel 9. He's the foolish shepherd, Zechariah 11. He's the man of destruction, the lawless one, the wicked one, 2 Thessalonians 2. He's the rider on the white horse, Revelation 6. He is most famously and properly, I think, called the beast in Revelation 11, 13, and 19. And it's John the Apostle writing after the temple has been destroyed by Titus, and we'll talk about that after those things. John the Apostle writes and says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist, singular, shall come. John is saying that after Titus, after the destruction of the temple, John the Apostle says, you know these are the last days, which is Pentecost to the present. And as you've heard, Antichrist singular shall come. Then he warns, there are many Antichrist, even now, whereby we know it is the last time. And then he goes down again. He says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. You'll hear the spirit of Antichrist in regard to false teachers, 2 John verse 7. Interesting. Look, when we get to Daniel 11, and we'll make our way through some of these things, it says there that this world ruler has no regard for the God of his fathers, and it's Elohim there, so it can be translated gods of his fathers. But the end of the verse says he has no regard for any god, which would probably then make the inference singular, that he has no reference for the god of his father or the desire of women. Doesn't say he's homosexual. Doesn't say the desire for women. The desire of women. The god of his fathers would indicate Judaism. The desire of women, of course, would be to give birth to the Messiah. First John tells us, he who denies the Father and the Son is Antichrist. So he has no regard for Jehovah. He has no regard for Jesus Christ. He has no regard for any God, it then says, except the God of fortresses, the God of war, it says that he gives himself over to. So this personage then steps on the scene. When will this take place? There are those who say, and it's important for you to understand, Antiochus Epiphanes, 167 BC, was the Antichrist. And that was the abomination of desolation, because Antiochus Epiphanes came into the temple area. He fried a number of the priests on this huge skillet, fried them alive. He sacrificed a pig on the altar, and he put up a statue of Zeus. They don't bother to tell you he loves Zeus, because if you looked at Zeus and Antiochus, they looked exactly the same. You couldn't tell them apart. So he put up. So that, in a sense there, he caused sacrifice to cease, and he desecrated the temple with idolatry. That certainly is a picture of. In fact, Daniel is so exact in the way he writes things, some quote-unquote Bible scholars try to say that Daniel was written after Antiochus Epiphanes, which is not true. And that is a foreshadowing for sure. Then there are others who try to say that are preterist, that it was Titus Vespasian that fulfilled all of this, and Jesus was looking for, when you these have, flee to the mountains, let those who are in the field, that there was great slaughter and all, and it was all fulfilled by 70 AD. That's what others try to say. Now, of course, the problem with that is Titus was not there when the temple was destroyed. He had given orders that it shouldn't be destroyed, and when the temple was destroyed, it caught on fire by mistake. It wasn't, you know, supposed to happen, and they didn't make any attempt to put up a statue of another god or to cause sacrifice and oblation to cease, which is the abomination that makes desolate. So to say that Titus Vespasian filled those things is wrong. Then there are others who try to say, well, Nero, if you take the Greek and you break it down, his name, the number of his name is 666. That's not true. You have to have Caesar Neron, put an N on the end. You have to jerk it around to try to make it equivalent to 66. But you can do that with Domitian. You can do that with a bunch of other names. In fact, in my own memory, I remember they tried to say Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist, because it was Ronald Wilson Reagan, 666. Each of his names had six letters. You know, then they tried to say George Bush number one was the Antichrist. Tried to say Jimmy Carter was the Antichrist. Are you kidding me? You know, How could somebody follow, the whole world follow somebody with that southern drawl like that? You know. Then they tried to say Bill Clinton was the Antichrist and Hillary was the false prophet. You know, just look, when Obama got elected, I had people in our church freaking out. I'm thinking, what is wrong with you? He's not the Antichrist. He's a Democrat. He's not the Antichrist. The Antichrist is not a black guy from Chicago. Take my word for it. He's a guy from Europe. What are you saying? Your people got mad at me. You know, as we prayed for him. The Bible says pray for those that are in authority, you know. So people always trying to fit somebody in there and figure out who this person is. This is what we do know. We do know that it's future because Jesus puts the context of the abomination of desolation in days such as the world has not seen nor ever will again, days in which he would return or there'd be no flesh left alive. When you go to 2 Thessalonians, it specifically says there, remember ye not that when I was with you, chapter 2, I told you these things, and now you know that that which restrains the Antichrist, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now restrains will restrain until he removes himself, is the idea, out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and he shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. If you've noticed, that hasn't happened yet. Jesus hasn't returned to earth with the brightness of his coming yet, which will destroy the Antichrist, which has to put it future again. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. God's reasoning, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe, is definite article, the lie. So we're told by Paul in 2 Thessalonians that this wicked one who will go into the temple and claim to be God, that's the abomination of desolation, he's the one that will do that, that he's being restrained. So you don't have to figure out, is it Henry Kissinger, is it Ronald Reagan, because you can't know any of them. Because right now he's hidden. It's being restrained from him being revealed. You know, I believe the Antichrist can't be revealed until that which restraineth removes himself. That would be the Holy Spirit working through the church. So you and I are not looking for the Antichrist, we are looking for Jesus Christ. Where this is not a bummer during Christmas season. You know, we are not looking for the Antichrist. We are looking for Jesus Christ. You know, even at my age, 67, I am not looking for the Undertaker. I am looking for the Upper Taker. Because I think he's coming soon. That's how I'm living. So this is still place future. Again, 1 John, when he writes, says, we know that Antichrist shall come. The temple's been destroyed. Titus has done his work. It's already over. And then certainly as we get to Revelation chapter 11, Revelation chapter 13 fleshes everything out. And then Revelation 19, when it describes the battle of Armageddon, it says, I saw the beast, the Antichrist, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, against Christ, and against his army, that's us. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So it tells us very clearly that this Antichrist that causes the abomination of desolation is the beast that Jesus Christ deals with when he returns to earth in glory, and he takes that Antichrist and his false prophet and personally casts them into Gehenna, the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. The point of all of that is to say, Antiochus Epiphany may have been a foreshadowing. Titus certainly destroying the table, you can see shadows there. But to be specific and to be biblical, this Antichrist of the abomination of desolation must be future. He must be ahead of us. Look, is he alive today? He sits right over there every third service. No, is he alive today? Is the Antichrist? Look, people ask themselves. I know this. The spirit of Antichrist is moving today. That will culminate ultimately in a person. But the spirit of Antichrist, you know, you look at Marx or look at Joseph Stalin, who put together, he put to death millions of Christians. He wanted to wipe them out. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Adolf Hitler, you know, killing Jews, and besides the 6 million Jews, there were 20 million others he put to death. Spirit of Antichrist. There are parts of militant radical Islam today who would kill Christians and Jews at the drop of a hat. There are spiritual forces behind that. You know, if you get Billy Graham's book on angels, it's interesting. Billy Graham said he was flying somewhere sitting next to Henry Kissinger. And Henry Kissinger is on one of his missions, exercise of futility, trying to make peace in the world. And Billy Graham said, you know, well, Henry, this is tough because behind the scenes, there are principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places. And it's just not earthly potentates and prime ministers and presidents that you're fighting against here. There are spiritual forces. And of course, Henry said, well, thank you, Billy, you know, thinking he was crazy, you know. But Billy Graham said, he tried to describe behind the scenes, there is this spirit of Antichrist. There is Satan working to do things behind the scenes. And look, he is working today. The spirit of Antichrist, and we can get used to it, not recognize it. You know, in Canada now, if you want to adopt a child or be a foster parent, you're being turned down if you're a Bible-believing Christian because they don't want that influence in the lives of their children. 30 years ago, that's the influence any country wanted. They don't want that influence because of your view on marriage between a man and a woman, or your view of creation. In Canada today, they don't let Focus on the Family broadcast in Canada. So they got to set up their transmitters on the American side on the border and try to transmit into Canada. In Great Britain today, I've been there a number of times, you're not allowed to broadcast on the radio or television in England the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. You are not allowed to say it's against the law that Jesus is the only way to be saved. You have to set up a transmitter 50 miles off the coast and broadcast in if you want to say that. You can say it in the pulpit, but you just can't broadcast it. You can't go public with it. You can't do that. When I was over there the last time, it was in December, and the news was interviewing people on the street saying, now, what do we do with this Christmas holiday thing? You know, that's not inclusive. It's not politically correct. Don't you think it should be called the winter solstice? Don't you think it should be called the holiday season? And most of the Brits, they didn't care. Winter solstice, that's fine with me. Or holiday season. And they asked this woman in a burqa, this Muslim woman, do you think we should change name? She said, and you couldn't even see her lips. She said, this is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. She said, Christmas is the celebration of the birth of Christ. And it's been that way for 2,000 years. Why don't you know that? Yeah, a woman in a burqa, because they hold him as a prophet. They hold him in some esteem. But that's the spirit of Antichrist working around the world. The Roman Catholic Church now is saying that Mary will be the divine figure that unites the world, not Christ. That she's the co-redemptress now. That, you know, they're making crucifixions with Christ on one side and Mary on the other side. Every year at Fatima, where Mary, the Blessed Mother, supposedly appeared, Muslims from all over the world go to Fatima because Fatima was the daughter of Muhammad. And the town was named after her, and the cathedral honors her. So Muslims from all over flock there. Hindus will go there and say, we believe the Mother of God can bring us all under one banner. And the Pope has said now he believes that Mary, the co-redemptress, is the one who will unite the world's religions. That's anti-Christ, because they have traded in the biblical Mary for the Roman Catholic Mary, and those are two different Marys. But all this stuff is moving everywhere. You say anywhere in the public you believe marriage is between a man and a woman, you're going to be in trouble. You believe in creation, you're in trouble. You want to say a prayer before a football game? So, you know, we want to do this whole thing on helmets. The whole world hears about helmets. It's dangerous. They might bang their heads. Well, let's say a prayer before the game. No, that's more dangerous than the helmets. Don't you say a prayer before. Just think of what's happened to us, where we're at. We've lost our minds. I mean, they're legalizing marijuana in Philadelphia, and you can't buy a large soft drink. That's bad for you. See, some novice is doing that because if they let you smoke pot, you're going to get the munchies, and everybody's going to buy soft drinks, and it's going to work against them, this whole philosophy. But we've lost our minds. We've lost our senses. The spirit we know of Antichrist is moving in the world today on so many fronts. And you and I get desensitized to it. Not only do we get desensitized to it, some of us are willing to comply so that our friends don't pick on us and put us down. Some of us who call ourselves born-again Christians are afraid to take the scripture at face value and say, this is the word of the living God. It will endure forever. Just so we can be politically correct, we can be accepted with our friends, and we're desensitized. The spirit of Antichrist is moving all around us. And Jesus said, look, narrow is the gate, the way that leads to eternal life. Few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go thereon. It tells us in the book of Revelation, in regards to the Antichrist, multitudes, nations, kindreds, and tongues wander after the beast and receive his mark, whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. We live in a world that has been primed for these things. Primed for them. Look, why is that important to us? What do we do with this? You know, we want to be students of Scripture, and certainly if 25 to 30% of Scripture is prophecy, that's one out of four verses, we have to be familiar with what the Scripture says about the days that we live in. Jesus says, when you shall see, so he had just been talking about persecution, brother, you know, turning over brother, kids hating their parents. So certainly that context goes all the way down to the last 3.5 years, which is properly the Great Tribulation. When you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Jesus affirms Daniel as a prophet and the things that he said that were prophetic as true. When you see it, it's going to be fulfilled, standing where it ought not. Matthew says, standing in the holy place, which demands a regathering of Israel and a rebuilding of the temple, or of at least of a tabernacle or something. Then let him that readeth understand. Matthew says, whosoever reads, let him understand. So look, that was written no doubt to the disciples in Jesus' day. Certainly it is written to you and I, the church through its history, as we read Daniel, as we read things of the last days. Let those who read understand. That's the Lord's heart. He wants us to understand. And particularly you and I, more than any generation of the church. Again, you can have whatever position you want to have on the rapture. Millennium's not up for grabs. But the rapture, you can be pre, mid, or post. But we are still closer to the return of Christ than any generation of the church that's ever lived. And it's not a miracle to me that he takes us out ahead of time. The miracle of the rapture is that in the twinkling of an eye, with a shout at the last trump, our mortal bodies are transformed, and this corruption puts on incorruption, this mortal puts on immortality. That's the miracle, whether it happens today, 3.5 years from now, or 7 years from now. That's the miracle. It's not a miracle to me that Jesus loves us so much to take us out before he deals with a Christ-rejecting world. Understand? The logic somehow ends up to be, you know, why should the last generation of the church escape tribulation? Jesus said, in this world you have tribulation. Every generation of the church has experienced tribulation. That logic is inverted. It's backwards. Why should the last generation of the church experience the tribulation that comes from the Lamb of God opening the seals when no generation of the church has ever experienced the wrath of the Lamb? We're delivered from the wrath of the Lamb. Jesus bids us to be ready, to be watching. He says, let the person who reads understand. Down in verse 23, he says, take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. So he wants us taking heed. You can do what you want with that in your own life. You know, because it's easy for us. Oh, yeah, I believe Jesus is coming soon. I believe he could come at any time. You believe, oh, that's really cool. I believe that too. Yeah, I believe he could come. And then you get raptured and you have to go up there, you know. Or I believe Jesus could come in. You're snorting, or you know, you're drinking, or I believe Jesus coming, and you're sleeping with your girlfriend. Those things are inconsistent. The point is, he says, I want you to understand. That's why I've told you these things, because there's an antichrist, which is both a counterfeit, number one, and an instead of. It can mean counterfeit or instead of. Here's the real Christ talking to his bride and talking to his blood-bought children, saying, I want you to understand there's a phony coming. And he's coming with signs and wonders and all deceivableness. And he's a counterfeit. He's the instead of Christ. He's the fake Christ. I refuse to bow down to Satan. When he offered me all of the kingdoms of this world and all the glory of them, he will bow down. Isaiah says in chapter 14 that Israel in the last days is going to make a covenant with hell and with death. Jesus himself said in John chapter 5, I have come in my Father's name and you've rejected me. Another's going to come in his own name and him you will receive. So Jesus said, look, I've told you these things so that you'll know, so that you'll take heed. I want you to be wary. I want you to be alert. I want you to know what's going on around you. I want you to be watching. I want you to be ready. And that should make us the most evangelical generation that's ever lived. If we really believe Christ could come this week or next week or next month or next year, what are we doing with all the lost people around us? What are we doing with them? God so loved this world that drives us crazy that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. The spirit of Antichrist is working against that truth, but greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. As long as we're here, 2 Thessalonians tells us, all the rest is being restrained. When the restraining work of the Holy Spirit ends, because he removes himself, the light and the salt are removed also, which is the church. Then the Antichrist comes forward, Revelation chapter 6, with all deceivableness, lying signs and wonders. God gives them over to believe the lie. It says, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. It tells us all the way up to when the Antichrist is revealed, God is offering to a lost world the good news of his son, that they can be forgiven and be saved. But because, and it has to be then ultimately, it would seem to me, a last days revival, a testimony with power. And because they refuse that globally, that's our context in 2 Thessalonians, he gives the world over to believe the lie, the Antichrist, because they would not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. I'm going to challenge you, if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Christ, maybe you've been coming for weeks, maybe you've been hanging out for a couple months. Look, there are people, it says, who are going to reject the gospel of Christ all the way up to when the Antichrist is revealed, doing all kinds of miraculous signs and wonders, and people are going to wonder after the beast. But today, you can accept Christ as your Savior, as the one who died on the cross and paid for your sins. Don't leave here today. We're going to have the musicians come. We'll sing a last song. If you don't know Christ today, I encourage you to get up here at the end of the service so we can pray with you and give you a Bible, some literature to read. I would encourage you as Christians, take personal inventory. I'm not preaching the choir. I'm preaching to myself. Because here I get up and teach these things, and I do believe these things, but it makes me take inventory. Lord, some of the things I think, some of the people I get unforgiving towards sometimes, some of my attitudes. And see, I can think, well, this is not public. This, Lord, is between you and I. People don't see it. You know, I can kind of coddle some of those things a little bit. And then the Lord will say to me, the most important audience you have is me. Not the church, not people. What matters, Joe, is what goes on between you and I. They didn't die for you. I died for you. They're not living inside of you. I'm living inside of you. They didn't give you the written word. I give you the written word. If you believe these are the last days, Joe, what are you doing right now? It's good for us. It's clean. It says this blessed hope cleanses us. Anybody who has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. It bears good fruit. So as individuals, I just challenge you, if you sit with it and you say you believe this, how does it steer your life if you believe it? Hey, I'm not picking on you, I'm picking on me. Okay? You're here, you're unsaved, you need to get saved, man. I know that. And, you know, you may be the last Gentile to get saved, then we're out of here, so please don't put it off, you know. It'd be wonderful if you walk forward, say the prayer, and the trumpet blows. That would be great for us today, too, so don't delay. Let's stand, let's pray together. And if you don't know Christ and you want to say that prayer today, you come up here as we're singing. We would love to pray with you, give you a Bible, some literature to read. But look, in coming, you're repenting. You're turning away from your sins to accept Christ as your Savior. You're saying, I'm tired of this world. I'm tired of my sin. I'm tired of the emptiness. And I'm tired of playing the game. My heart is empty. I'm worn out. I'm tired of sin. It's left me broken down. I can fool everybody else, but I can never fool myself when I lay my head down on the pillow at night. And I'm tired of it. And Jesus says, if you come to him, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Does that sound good? The truth will set you free. So you make sure you come today if you don't know him. We're living in those days. Things are changing quickly. Father, I know you've overheard, so we put these things before you, Lord. And Lord, work in our lives, Lord. We can't just speak to the unbeliever or, Lord, kind of judge one another. Lord, each one of us, clearly in our own lives, we want you to work, to convict, to give joy, to give hope, Lord, to let us set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Do that work in us, Lord. And we're casting ourselves upon you. We're not trying to do it ourselves. We're not trying to do it to ourselves, Lord. We are casting ourselves upon you. You are our Lord and the Lord of lords and the King of kings, Lord. We bring our repentance before you, bring our hearts before you, our lives before you. And Lord, we cast ourselves upon you and we ask you to do what no human can do and what we ourselves cannot do. Lord, we trust you and we look to you. And Lord, we pray for any here who have never come this day, Lord, that you get hold of their hearts. Lord, any thinking, it seems to me, rational human, Lord, has to, with the television and media, be able to look around and see everything just kind of unraveling, crumbling. And Lord, if there are any standing here that have just taken hold of that and they're hearing your spirit today, speak to them about the last days that they're living in, Lord. Draw them, Lord. Make them realize they need forgiveness and how simple and available that is, Lord Jesus, in you. Would you draw them forward this day, Lord? We trust you to do that. You add to the church daily such as should be saved. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.